Good morning, Life Church.
Morning.
It's good to be here. We're always happy, glad, and excited, and pumped to be in Life Church on a Sunday morning. And you're especially blessed today because this is my only shot, right? I don't get to come back in another hour and do this one more time. But this is all you get, right? So we are glad to be here, and it's good to see everybody. Hope you had a Merry Christmas. As I was thinking toward this Sunday and preparing my heart and my mind for what God would want me to share with you, I thought, well, you know, we'll do a Christmas message because we're just 2 days out of Christmas. But the more I thought about it, the more I realized you just came through Advent and had a series of messages that Pastor and Melanie preached on Christmas carols and just explaining the message. And so I said, you know what, I can't add anything to that, and I don't want to suffer by comparison. So, we're going to do a anticipation of the New Year message. How about that? How about that? Christmas carol, if you turned on your radio yesterday, Cayman even asked, how come they aren't playing Christmas music anymore? I said, because it's over. It's over, and some people are really, really happy for that, right? I'm a Christmas person. I start listening to Christmas music on Halloween and usually take it through the New Year. But, thank you, one person who agrees with me, this year I'm actually, there's some other music that I was interested in listening to, and so I was like, okay, we can get past Christmas. So, we're past Christmas, not that we've forgotten about, but we're living in now the understanding of Christ coming and Christ being alive. So, the question is, now what? What do we do? I saw someone shared yesterday on Instagram said what we do and how we love when we walk away from the manger says a lot about who we found there. So now what? Christ has come. God has shown his love for us, that he has given us his son, and he has become the enfleshed deity for us, and so now what? So I want to talk this morning just for a few minutes, and here's something I want you to have in the background of your mind, and thank you, Coy, for reminding me. This is my chance to give you the shortest sermon you've heard all year at Life Church. I may not be able to better Phil on sermons, but I can better him on time. And so the timer is starting right now, and we're going to go some really cool places, but we're going to do it all in 25 minutes or less. You have my word for it, Coy. So, I need you to hurry up and get behind me. And the more you get behind me, trust me, it won't make me go longer. It'll make this thing go smoother and sell better. So, can I hear an amen?
Amen.
There you go. I think you're all ready for this. All right. If you open your Bibles or turn on your phones and go with me to Ephesians, I want to read two verses. I really want to read two chapters, but like I said, Coy's timing me. So we'll just read two verses, and out of those two, you can go back later and read the entire chapters. But they're going to launch us into where we want to go this morning. So Ephesians chapter 1, and the verse out of chapter 1 I want us to focus on is verse 11. Verse 11, chapter 1 in Ephesians. In him we were also chosen, talking about Christ. In Christ we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything. That's where you need to look up, look at your neighbor, hit him in the shoulder pretty hard, and say, he's working it out. To the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. He works out everything to conform, to measure up, to fit perfectly with his will. Now, there's a lot to unpack there, and we're not going to get to unpack it all, but I want you to go to the second chapter and look at verse 10. Paul's continually in Ephesians trying to show where we came from and where we're headed and how we're going to get there. And in chapter 2, verse 10, he says, for we are God's workmanship. Other translations say handiwork. You may have heard that it's in Greek, poema. It's this masterpiece of work. In fact, look at your neighbor and look at him like you love him this time and say, "You are a piece of work." You know it. You know it. You are a piece of work. You can say that honestly, can't you? You are a piece of work. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. I'm reading out of the NIV, the King James, and the ESV, and I think the NLT that Phil was talking about. Get it a little bit better there at the end. It says, created in Christ for good works, which God prepared in advance or beforehand, that we should walk in them. For us to do, that we should walk in them. All right, so where do we go from here? Well, look at your neighbor one more time. You're worried now, right? Look at your neighbor one more time and say, it's all a setup. It's a big setup. It's a big setup. Can I get some house lights? I really need to see your response and your action. If you just turn up some lights a little bit, I would appreciate it. But here we go. Here's kind of where I want this to take us. And like I said, we got to get there quick. So bear with me. Over here, this represents Greenville. It's the town that we've lived in for the last 12 years. And in the town of Greenville, there's a man and a woman, a husband and wife named Stanley and Angie. Stanley and Angie were members of our church for a few years while we were pastoring in Greenville. And Stanley and Angie have 7 kids, which is real beneficial when you're a small church. Because even if it's just you and their family, you had 11 people in worship that morning. Stanley and Angie had 7 kids, but only 6 of them, or only one of them, belonged to Stanley. The rest of them belonged to Angie from a former relationship in which the husband passed away. And so Stanley and Angie, oh, one more thing I need to tell you. Stanley was 25, Angie was 41. Stanley and Angie arrived, surprisingly, right? At a place in which they needed some help in their marriage. 16 years difference, 7 kids. And God said, they're going to reach a place where they need help and they're going to need somebody to help them. And Chris, I want you to help them. Now, here's what you may not have realized about Ephesians, because sometimes we read it too fast. But it said that we were created in Christ. Maybe a better way to put it is we were recreated in Christ. But we were created in Christ for good works. And we all can say amen. I agree. I think we all can say that as we were baptized and the Spirit filled our lives and we were transformed and our lives became something that we live to the glory of God. We wanted to do good. Amen? We want to do well. We want to, just like a child wants to please their parent, we want to please our Father. But what you might have skipped over was that last part which said, we were created for good works, which God prepared in advance. Well, how far in advance? Does it go back 2 months, 2 years? Does it go back 2 decades? How far back does this go? And I think the only good answer to that question is it goes back to when God finally decided to do this whole human experiment. It goes way back. So Stanley and Angie were going to be in a place where they needed some help. And God said, Chris, I need you to come and I need you to help them. And he said that a long, long time ago. But here's the thing. In order to be in Greenville, I have to go back over here, though, because I don't get to Greenville unless I'm in Shelbyville, which is in Middle Tennessee, a little south of Murfreesboro. And I was in Shelbyville, Tennessee, because a good friend of mine took a church there and became pastor and asked me to come help and asked me to come help. And finally, I went and I decided to help. And I spent 3 years with one of my best friends I've ever had named Brian. And I helped him in that church. And we had a lot of good times and we had a lot of up and downs. And we went through a lot together. And I developed a lifelong friendship with Brian. But it was a good enough friendship, and some of the best friendships are the ones that allow you to blossom and to bloom, to bring out your full potential. And there was a point in time where we together felt like there was more that God was desiring me to do. And so I said, Brian, do you know of anywhere? Is there anywhere we could look to see what other potential we have? And he said, well, there's a church I heard about that needs a pastor in Greenville, Tennessee. I didn't know where Greenville, Tennessee was. I didn't know there was a place that was so beautiful and such a little town nestled in the foothills of the Smokies that was very excited about the E in the middle of their name. Greenville has an E in the middle, and don't you ever forget it. But I didn't know that place existed, but Brian knew it existed, and he said, why don't you check it out? And so I'm in Shelbyville, but I don't now remember in Greenville there's going to be a point in time where Stanley and Angie are going to need some help, but they can't get help if I'm not there to help them, and I can't be there to help them if I don't know where Greenville is, and I can't know where Greenville is until Brian tells me there's a place called Greenville. But it goes back over here, because it's not just about being in Shelbyville with Brian. There's a reason I went to Shelbyville with Brian, and it's because I spent a year of my life in Henderson, Tennessee. Henderson, Tennessee was a place where I worked with the young people and I taught in the school and I learned some very valuable lessons, but it's one of those places where most of the lessons I learned were things not to do in ministry. And thank God for those places. Thank God for the times when those places are kind of hidden and out of the way. But I learned in Henderson, Tennessee that not everything is as it appears, and ministry can be done for different motives than what you ideally, especially as a teenager, think they can and should be done for. And so I spent a year of my life in Henderson, Tennessee, and got to a place where I was so disillusioned that I just needed to go somewhere. I needed to get somewhere where I could salvage and begin rebuilding my vision and my understanding of ministry. And that place was Shelbyville, Tennessee. But I wouldn't have been in Shelbyville had it not been for my time and my experiences in Henderson. But I wasn't born in Henderson, you see. You have to kind of come over here to understand that I wouldn't have been in Henderson had it not been for a year and a half of my life that I spent just outside of Cleveland, Ohio, in a town called Elyria. And I was in Elyria, and I was a youth pastor, and I taught in the school there. And here's the thing, Elyria is actually the place where I met Brian, who became one of my best friends. It's the place where Brian tried to everything he could to scare me out of ministry. It's the place where I went, and after 6 weeks, I sat down across the desk from Brian, who was this new guy I'd met, who was the administrator at this school and the assistant pastor at the church. And I looked at him, and after all I'd experienced in my full 6 months out of college and being in full-time ministry and teaching, I realized after 6 weeks that there's no way I'm going to make it. I can't do this. I looked at Brian, and I said, I can't do this. I'm not prepared for this, for these kids. We had one girl, I can't go through all the stories, but we had one girl whose mother was stabbed to death by her stepfather. We had one guy who was trying his best to do the work to be able to graduate, but he was taking care of his mom, who was on her deathbed, and his dad, who was quickly becoming less and less of who he always knew his dad to be, and he was losing his mind.
And his parents were in their late 60s and early 70s, and this teenager, this 17-year-old boy was, and on the stories after stories after stories, and 6 weeks is all it took for me to sit down and say, I can't make it. I can't do this. And Brian said, you can. But it's going to be different than you ever thought it would. And I'm there in Elyria, and I'm for a year and a half, I formed this relationship with Brian, and I formed a relationship with a friend of mine named Dave, and I formed these relationships and these bonds that give me strength that I never even knew I needed in order to go out and to do the works that God had prepared for me to do. And that year and a half, I can't even begin to explain that the highs of the highs and the lows of the lows of those 18 months in Elyria. But God was working and doing His work in me. But I wasn't born in Elyria. I went there because over here, this is where, and I'll stop because I can't move anymore. So let's stop at Indiana Bible College, a little school. And when I say little, I mean little. We came in with a class. My freshman class had about 115 in it, and that was the largest class in the history of the school. Little school. Little Bible college, firmly entrenched in the doctrines of the church that I grew up in. And I decided to go to Indiana Bible College, and somehow in my little mind, I realized these classes aren't really stretching me too far, so I can add classes on and I can be done with this thing quicker than 4 years. And so when I got to my junior year, I added a few more and I counted it out. By the time I got to my senior year, I could have everything done except one class in which I just had to write a paper so I could be done with school a semester early. And it wasn't even a financial thing. It was just a analytical mindset that I had. So I'm going to be done in December to make that decision. And so I go through August and September and October, and I get into November of my senior year, and I'm still not sure what I'm going to do. And so one day I just go for a stroll. I was one of those who just walked around, and if there was an open door, I looked in and sometimes walked in, and I just brought myself into the room to see what was going on. And so I'm just walking around the school one day, and I walk in and past the receptionist's desk, and I turn, and the vice president of the school was sitting in his office, and I just walk in. And I said, we referred to everyone by brother back then, so I said, Brother O'Daniel. He said, what's happening? I said, and so we just start striking up this conversation, a very random conversation, and something comes up, and I say, well, yeah, you know, I'll be finished in December. And he goes, oh, that's right, you're graduating early. Or you're finishing early. I said, yeah, and then I'll come back and graduate, but I'll be done. I just have that one paper to write. And he said, oh, yeah. He says, well, what are you going to do? And I said, I have no clue. Have absolutely no clue. Nothing's come to me. And he turns, and he goes, and he picks up a piece of paper, and he says, well, you know what? He said, there's a pastor who called a few weeks ago, and he's got a youth pastor position, and he's got a school there. He's looking for somebody to come and work. He said, here's his name and his number. He said, you just pray about it and see what you think. The pastor was Jerry Harper in a town called Elyria. And had I not had an analytical mind that finished school a semester early because it just made sense to do so, and had I not just accidentally gone for that walk that day and just decided to pop my head into the vice president's office, I don't know that I would have ever made it to Elyria. You know where I'm going, right? It's not by chance. I was supposed to be there. I was supposed to get that name. I was supposed to get that number. I was supposed to make that call. I was supposed to go to Elyria because in order to gain what I needed to gain in my ministry, I needed to be in Elyria for 18 months. But then I had to go somewhere else where I could also understand some more things about ministry. So I needed to be in Henderson, Tennessee. And to be in Henderson, Tennessee, but to be disillusioned would create in me the desire to rebuild my understanding of ministry, which would push me to go to Shelbyville with my friend that I made in Elyria named Brian. man who would then want to see me in my full potential go out and minister and help people. And it landed me in Greenville, Tennessee. And there I sat across from Stanley and Angie, half smiling and half scared with them, because they didn't even ever come to think. The way we started that conversation when we first met was, you do realize that marriage between two people is one of the hardest things in the history of mankind to do right and to do well. And the fact that you all did it 16 years apart, and with her having a jump start with six kids, kind of is going to have to take us back to some very basic things. And they needed help. And they couldn't get help. And, you know, I just chose that one point. I said, Crystal, what point should I use? And she started, well, she said, well, what about this person? Or what about that person? Or what about those? Or what about that time? But you just pick one. And over here, you know good and well that this could go way back to my parents, to my grandparents, to my great-grandparents. We could go on and on. But Ephesians says that there's works that God has prepared for us to do in advance. And God's driving force in our lives is to get us to those things. And we have to be open and available. You say, well, how does it work in Scripture? Well, just real quick, there's a revival that breaks out in Acts chapter 8. Philip goes as an evangelist to preach in Samaria because persecution is driving the disciples. And so Philip ends up out of Jerusalem in Samaria. And Samaritans weren't liked by Jews, and Jews weren't liked by Samaritans. So there's all kinds of reasons why revival shouldn't break out here in Samaria. But Philip preaches, and people believe. And amazing things happen in Samaria because of what Philip does. Oh, wait a minute. In order for revival to break out in Samaria, there needs to be a catalyst. There needs to be some, people have to be ready for revival. And there needs to be some way for people to be receptive and to desire what God wants to do among them. And so there needs to be this catalyst, this person who can wake people up to what God is doing. And that person happens to be, I believe, a lady. A lady we read about in John chapter 4. Now, how does a lady become a catalyst for revival in Acts chapter 8? We need a lady. Well, in order for it to really take, in order for people to really be convinced, because after all, it is a lady. The Bible, not me, the Bible says, Peter and John ran to the tomb. You know why? It's called verification. Because who came back and said, the stone's not there and the body's not there? It was a lady. And Peter and John said, we got to check this out. So how are you going to believe a changing encounter that a lady had? You better, we better go over here and go back, and we better find a lady who has a checkered past, to say the least. And she's going to need to encounter somebody, she's going to need to go through something that completely transforms her. And come over here with me for a minute and watch as Jesus begins making his way back to Jerusalem, and the disciples are with him, and Jesus, instead of going the normal route, which would take him around Samaria, he doesn't just go through Samaria, but the scriptures say he had to go through Samaria. And so Jesus had, why does Jesus have to go through Samaria? Because there's going to be a lady there with a checkered past who's going to be very open to a life-transforming message. And if her life is transformed, then she's going to be able to wake others up to come and to see this man who told me everything I've done. And if she can wake people up to that, then in a little while they're going to be ready for a man named Philip to preach the good news about not just the life and the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus, but about the power of the Spirit coming and healing and deliverance and the powerful name of Jesus Christ. So you can say what you want, and we can go back and forth, but here's what I believe. Why did Jesus have to go through Samaria? Jesus had to go through Samaria because he needed Philip to be successful in that endeavor. I need Philip to preach, and I need revival to break out on Samaria because it's going to open the minds of Peter and some of the other apostles to the work that God really wants to do. And it's not going to be just confined to Jews. It's going to break out. It's going to go to the ends of the earth. And so Philip preaches the revival in Samaria, and hundreds, maybe even thousands of people respond because Jesus set him up. It's a setup. There's things. There's a place where you're supposed to be, and there's a work that you're supposed to do, and God already prepared the work for you to do. And what is life except God now preparing you for the work that he's already prepared for you? Hit your neighbor and say, it's ready for you. Are you ready for it? You start here, and you've got to get here. And how do you do it? Well, here's what you need to know. How you don't do it. In Hebrew and in Greek, the word for sin doesn't mean horrible transgression. It means to miss the mark. And especially the Greek word, hamartia. The Greek word means to miss the mark or to be off the mark, and Aristotle used it to refer back to Greek tragedies, and some people say that it referred to the error or the flaw in the protagonist that turned their good fortune into bad fortune, but others argue that it doesn't even really have a positive or a negative connotation, that hamartia simply means to end up in a destination other than that which was intended. And is that not exactly what sin at its greatest is? To be intended to go here and to end up back here. So we'll wrap it up. In Romans chapter 8. You've heard these words, but let me read them again with this understanding. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him. You say, well, Chris, what about when you were at IBC? So everything was just perfect and you were just always? No. I made mistakes. I messed up. There were lots of times where I didn't make the best decisions. But the one thing that was constant was this desire within me to love God and to please Him. And what about over here in Elyria? You just did everything perfect? No, I can name time after time. I can name a few big times where it was danger of completely steering off course. But I can also tell you that the whole time, never did I lack the desire within me to please God and to love God. And in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him. You say, well, I made a mistake. Well, that's all right. Do you love Him? Is that your desire? Is your desire to please Him? God can take that and He can. It's a setup. Listen, you don't believe me yet? Listen. For those who have been called according to His purpose, for those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed. He knew that love within you. And so He said, you're going to be like Jesus. And I just got to work the things that happen in your life. I can do that. God is that good. He predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified. So listen, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? It's a rhetorical question. If we know that God is working and able to work all things together for our good, then you tell me, if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for Life Church, to have these encounters with people, and I know because I see some of you out there where your encounter because of Life Church changed your life. You can say, I stand here today because I was brought to this point and somebody led me to an encounter with Jesus. And I wouldn't trade it for anything. If God is for us, then who can be? It's a setup. It's a setup when you feel that fear and say, well, this, I might not make it through this. It's a setup. You're going to make it through because if God is for you, against you. So I want us to stand right now, and they're going to sing Relentless one more time, because isn't that exactly what God is after you with the relentless love. And you might be a disillusioned teenager, or you might be a disillusioned 20-something, or you might be a disillusioned 60-something.